It is a conundrum for men because man by nature is convinced that he can figure things out if he's given enough time, and he just... That's why men love philosophy. It's an amazing thing that men will come to the scriptures, which are ancient in most any way that you would imagine, and would dismiss them with the flip of the hand as being just so much stuff, but yet have confidence in his own ability to figure things out and come up with a plan that's better. To say, well, that's foolishness, but I know how it is. This is how it is. I mean, any thinking person would come this way. And if you're smart, you'll listen to what I say. And so is the vain philosophy of the world. It doesn't really matter what their philosophy is. It really doesn't matter what it is, because it all stems from the ways of men. I was reading in the book of Micah, and I want to read a passage of Scripture here to you. Micah, the third chapter, beginning in verse 9, and I thought to myself how appropriate and how descriptive this passage, these first few verses are of the present day in which we live. But if they were, in order to be descriptive of the present day in which we live, we must understand that they were descriptive of how things were in that time as well. Men haven't changed a bit. And the ways of men and the ways of religion hadn't changed at all. Now, you can discount completely all of the heathen religions of men out there. And Paul and Micah's not here writing about the heathen, those that have no profession of knowing the true and living God, but he's talking about those that do. See, that's who he's writing about here, is not the ones who are out here with some off-the-wall idea, but the ones who took the word of God. But listen to what he says. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Now he's talking about those that are in the midst of Zion. Now, we know as we look at the Scripture that Zion is a symbol and type of the kingdom of God. And whenever Zion is spoken of, it's talking about, at least externally, the people of God. And so here he said, they build up Zion. In other words, they're going out and they're saying, here's what we're doing. We're preaching the truth to you. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. Now, that's never changed. There's always been religion's good money maker. I mean, if you want to make some money, you get you a religion and go out here and walk among men and get you a following and get some folks convinced, like the fellow you was talking about there earlier with the red socks. Get some folks that if you say wear red socks, they'll wear red socks. If you say go here, they'll go here. If you say go there, they'll go there. You can make a lot of money that way. If you don't believe it, turn the TV on. And they will, you'll find it.
Where did you start at?
Started in Micah, the third chapter, and the ninth verse is where I started. But you'll find the that is a common thread. And false religion and true religion are sometimes not separated by very much. Because you understand that the most deceptive thing that's out there is that which is closest to the truth.
Yes.
I mean, if you're going to counterfeit a $100 bill, you're not going to put Tim's picture on it, are you? I mean, you're not going to do that. Why? Because somebody would look at it and they'd automatically say, well, that's Tim's picture. That can't be a $100 bill. Of course, nowadays you don't know with these new $100 bills. They look like play money. But nonetheless, so when a counterfeiter comes around, what's his primary goal? To get it just as close to the original thing as he can get it, but yet it's not real. Now, there's a lot of things about it that are real. Used to, they could only come up with the... they had a certain kind of paper that the money had to be made out of, and nobody else could come up with that paper. Well, what a lot of counterfeiters did was they learned, figured out a way to wash the ink off of a $20 bill, and then they'd take that and print a $100 bill on it. And so they had the paper. So they had all the things, you see, that go to make up the real thing, but it's not real. And Micah speaks about those that judge for reward and priests thereof, teach for hire, and prophets thereof, divine for money. Now, if you want to have a definition, or if you wanted to find a common thread that goes through the preaching of false doctrine, it'll always involve money. Because men don't preach false doctrine for free, do they? What would be the point in that? Because they're not interested in the truth. They're interested in gain. Now, different ones are interested in different types of gain. You see, money in the Scripture, when the Scripture says that the love of money is the root of all evil, it doesn't mean the love of a $5 bill, necessarily. Now, it usually is, that is the primary thing that we think of when we think of money, but what the Scripture says, the love of gain. Now, that normally is money, but it is the love of gain. And gain may be the esteem of men. A lot of men preach because it makes them feel good. I mean, they get people saying, man, he's a great preacher. And they preach to be patted on the back. Now, there's a few like that, but the reality is most of them preach because they know they're going to get something out of it. And churches, by and large, have become to embrace that notion that if you're going to get a good preacher, you got to pay up. You know, we don't want some little old podunk preacher. We want one that's high. You know, we want one that's really got the goods. I mean, he's got the funny stories and he's got the ability to keep your attention and all that. So we're going to go out and hire us a good one. And we'll pay the price. Well, we'll give him a house to live in. We'll do all these things. See, that's the mindset of religion. Now, there's not a thing in the world wrong with giving of your goods unto those who give you something. See, Paul spoke about that in the Scripture, didn't he? He said, they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He said, you wouldn't expect a man to go out and build you a house and do it for free. But that's a whole different situation. You see, that's the thing that the people of God are told. And well healed men exploit that very concept. And they lay guilt trips on men. And they say, now, if you, all these people out here is going to go to hell if you don't give us the money to reach them. If we just had $50,000, we could reach them. It'd be 14 people that wouldn't go to hell for $50,000. Now, do you think that the soul of man's not worth whatever that divides out to be, $4,000? If you send us $4,000, we can save one. For every one you send us $4,000 for, we'll save another. And they lay these sort of guilt trips on men. Why, we're just going to have to go out of business if you don't send us some money. Well, let me tell you something. The preaching of the truth of God's Word doesn't depend on anybody's money. Because God is able to raise up of the stones of the earth those to praise Him. And there will always be men who will give themselves lock, stock, and barrel to the proclamation of the truth of God because they don't have any other choice, brethren. Paul said, I don't preach because I want to. He said, I can't do anything else. He said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, everybody is not, that's not laid on them. But the Lord does raise up men unto that end. And you can't stop them. You can't shut them up. Because the truth of God is going to come out, dear brethren. Doesn't make a difference if there's anybody that'll listen to it or anybody that believes it. Because you see, we live in a day and age when men are religiously overstuffed. I mean, all of y'all ate too much the other day on Thanksgiving, I'm sure. And that's exactly the way that the religious world is right now. It is overstuffed. And you got people that are preaching for gain. And people are glad to have it so. And they like walls that are built with untempered mortar. Because that which God builds, it can't be shaken. And it don't involve the abilities of men. And it does not depend in any way, shape, or form on anything that anybody on this earth ever does. God, who's rich in mercy with the great love wherewith He loved us, He has not made it dependent on the feebleness of men. Oh, thank God. That the preaching of the gospel doesn't depend on men. Thank God that He's able to bring His truth according as He sees fit when He wants to. In all hell, the powers of hell arrayed against it cannot stop it. The Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, it says the prophets thereof divine for money, yet will they lean upon the Lord. Oh, the young people, oh, this is the Lord. The Lord's with us. How do we know the Lord's with us? Well, because we went out and borrowed a bunch of money and built this big building and now we've almost got it paid off. I mean, God's got to be with us. I mean, God's with us because we're doing so many great things for Him. We're sending missionaries here and there, and we're doing this, that, and the other, and we're feeding the poor, and we're doing all these things. And the Lord's with us. Dear brethren, the Lord's not with us because we think He's with us. The Lord's with those who are ever broken in a contrite heart. He's not with those that do a lot of stuff. Now, brethren, I'm not against folks doing stuff. If God lays it upon your heart to do stuff, you better get up and get out and get doing it. Yes. I mean, if you believe somebody needs to, if it's a burden on your heart to carry the gospel over to somewhere and you just can't, it just eats at you day and night, then brother, you better go carry the gospel over there. You don't need to wait for somebody. Because the Lord's not waiting on men. He's sending men according to the good pleasure of His will. It's a glorious thing when God raises up men to preach the truth. Paul came to the Corinthians. He said, look, he said, I have the right to take wages from you. But he said, lest men speak evil of the gospel, I didn't take anything from you. Lest somebody say, oh yeah, he's just in it for the money. No, he wasn't in it for the money. He didn't care about that. Is not the Lord among us? No evil can come upon us. Why? Why, we made the decision to follow the Lord. Why, we're down here worshiping the Lord. Why, we've got just as much right to call ourselves Christians as anybody does. Brother, you don't have the right to call yourself a Christian. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Why were they called that? They were called that by other people. They said, they're Christians. They're following Christ. You can't say, well, I'm following Christ. Are you? Well, are you? I mean, the Lord said, pray for them that despitefully use you. Do good to them that do evil to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you? I mean, it's an easy thing to say, well, we're Christians, and I know all these folks over here is Christians. Brother, I don't know who's a Christian. I don't know if any of us are. And it's the height of presumption when men boast of what they've done or what they say or whatever and say, oh, we're the ones whom the Lord's with. Brethren, I hope we're the Lord's with us. Sometimes I believe He is. And then sometimes I wonder if He's with anybody. I mean, you know, America thinks, people in America, they think, oh, well, we're the Christian nation on earth, you know. And you listen to all these conservative radio talk show hosts, and you get you a belly full of it pretty quick with them telling you how holy and wonderful the United States is. God raised up the United States and He'll take it down as soon as He gets ready. And it'll be like a blip on the radar screen. Doesn't mean anything. Now, has the Lord blessed the earth through the United States in a material fashion? You better believe He has. But that doesn't make us a Christian nation. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. Nations can't be Christian. I mean, a nation can't turn the other cheek. They'd be destroyed. See, when the Lord told a man, if a man smites you on the right cheek to take away, or if he sues you at the law to take away your coat, give him your cloak also, that's poor advice in the world. Isn't it? I mean, pretty soon you'd be penniless. That's not what He was teaching them. Now, He was teaching that His people need to have that viewpoint. Don't misunderstand what I'm telling you. But the man that doesn't have any love for Christ, he doesn't have any regard to that. He's not supposed to. How would he? I mean, if everybody was like that, then wouldn't be a need for us to be preaching. No, nobody's like that by nature. The Lord's showing us what a sinner we are. When He tells us, if a man sues you to take away your coat, give him your cloak also, and a man comes along and sues you and rises up within your heart, well, I'm going to counter-sue him and I'll show him who's boss. And I'll take everything he's got. You see, that's what's in your heart. And the Lord would teach you that. But oh, you know, the Lord said that. What are you going to do with it? He said, love your neighbor as yourself. What are you going to do with it? Be careful before you say you're a Christian. Much easier said than done. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Dear brethren, all the religion of men is going to be struck down to the earth. It's going to be destroyed. And all of those things that men hold on to in this world, their little pet ideas and doctrines and thoughts and philosophies and ways and cathedrals and all of this stuff is going to be destroyed. But in the last days it shall come to pass. This is beginning in verse 4, and I'm going to get to where I'm going here in just a minute. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against a nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Even the first dominion, the kingdom, shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon, and there shalt thou be delivered. There shall the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee, that said, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion, or let us make fun of her. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now here's the sign. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon thy cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, all of those prophecies and descriptions that are given by Micah concerning Zion, or speaking about the nation of Israel, have come to pass. These things that he speaks of here in chapter 5 is the culmination. This is the sign that it is so. He said here in chapter 4, verse 1, but in the last days it shall come to pass. Now the Jews of old figured that in the last days there would come a Messiah who would literally destroy the enemies of God. The enemies of the of which they assumed their enemies were the enemies of God, and rightly so. But they figured that this was going to be a thing that they would be able to see with their eyes. That men would be able to figure it out. See, I mean, if the king comes and he sits on a chair, like that chair sitting in the back right there, and he comes and he sits on that, anybody can know that, can they not? You can see that. And that's what the Jews figured was going to happen. And that they were going to be exalted among the heathen in that fashion, in this world, and that Israel would be a great and mighty nation in the physical sense. Now, fast forward 2,000 years, and you still have the same mindset among the unbelieving Jews, as well as many who claim that they believe what the Scripture says, and they think the last days are yet to come. John said, these are the last days. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past, hath in what? These last days spoken unto us by His Son. You see, the Scripture knows of two times, the former times and the latter days. And He's speaking here of the establishment of a kingdom which cannot be overturned. A kingdom into which He will draw His people. He said, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. But it will not come, as the Lord said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Most people won't see it, or many people won't see it. You know, it's a thing. When the kingdom of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, they didn't receive Him as the Messiah because He didn't come like they thought it would be. They figured, well, if He was really the Messiah, He'd be over here with an army outside of Jerusalem and He'd be ready to come in there and take over. But that's not the kingdom that He came to establish. You see, the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of flesh and blood. It can't be inherited with flesh and blood. You can't enter it with flesh and blood. How contrary to what the Scripture says, if it says the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, if this has reference to some physical location, then how could it be that the kingdom of God would not be of flesh and blood? And how could it be that it would come without observation? No, dear brethren, the kingdom of God can never be seen. It will never be seen by those except those to whom the Lord has given eyes to see it. You see, there's coming a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, but they will still, those who are cast out from His presence, will never lay eyes upon the glory of the kingdom of God. Now they will know of a surety that Jesus Christ is the King. But the glory of the kingdom, dear brethren, reserved, is reserved to those to whom it's given. The Lord, those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, He said, Father, I pray not for the world, but for those whom Thou hast given Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou hast given them to Me. The Lord Jesus Christ, He said, My sheep hear My voice, I know them, and they follow Me. You see, this is the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ came to establish. How do I know that it's speaking about the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the establishment of His kingdom? Because He speaks very plainly here of the sign of the fulfillment of the prophecy. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. But you see, Bethlehem, it was a despised place. It was a little old hole in the wall place. It wasn't anything special. Just like the kingdom of God's not anything special. The preaching of the truth of God's not anything special. In fact, the multitudes of the learned and the wise will tell us that what I'm telling you right now is not true. They'll tell you any man can come to the Lord whenever he gets ready. Any man can be a believer while all he's got to do is just make a choice and a decision to do so. How can a man that's blind see? How can a man that's dead live? There's only one way. The Lord demonstrated how it was. There was a blind beggar on the side of the street. And the Lord gave him sight. There was a widow's son that was carried along on a bier towards his grave. And the Lord raised him from the dead. He's the one that went to the tomb of Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. No, Lazarus didn't believe in free will. Did he? I mean, that's right. I mean, he was sitting in there in the tomb. Come on, Lazarus. Come on out, they said. How foolish would that be? I mean, you can go out to the graveyard and try it this afternoon. I'll go with you if you want me to go. And you talk to them all you want to. But you will not see one of them come up and say, yes, I believe I will do that. Apart from the grace of Almighty God in raising a man from the deadness of his sin to see the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, he will remain in that state. Thanks be unto God, he is full of mercy, or we'd all be in the same shape. Yes. But you see, the Lord has a people that he loved with an everlasting love. And in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established and it shall be exalted above the hills and the people will flow to it. The people will flow to it. Oh, well, we don't see anybody coming to, you know, coming in. Well, dear brethren, you're not necessarily going to see. See, when people see, that's why it's such a folly. When you see these big meetings and stuff and people flow up to the front and everybody says, oh, all these people got converted. Well, maybe they did. I don't know. Maybe some of them did. But that's not the manner in which the people of God flow to the house of God. Because you see, the Lord is calling his people however he sees fit to call them. He's bringing them by a way that they didn't know anything about. They didn't figure it out. They didn't decide, well, this will be the best for me in my life. Because you see, when the Spirit of God begins to move a man, he'll flow to the house of God. You ever watched a river when it's full to the overflowing and it's moving along at a rapid pace? Can you stop it? I mean, could you go out in the middle of a flowing river and dam it up? No, you see, the power of God to cause the people of God to flow to the house of God cannot be harnessed. It can't be predicted. Oh, there are many people that build their house along beside the river. But they don't have any. They're not in the river. Brethren, the kingdom of God is not about how close to it you get. See, there's people that live right along the edges of the kingdom of God. They can hear sometimes the rejoicing of the people as they flow towards the house of God, and they can have, they say, you know, that sounds good. But they're walking along the edge. Brethren, it's not about how close you become. It's like $100 bill. It doesn't make a difference how close it is. If it's not the real thing, it's not the real thing. And there's only one entity that is able to print money and it be real. That's the government. If you don't believe it, go print you up some and you'll find out that you can't do it. But the Lord is that one who draws His people, and they shall flow into that house. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see, the preaching of the truth of God goes out as a power which cannot be brought back. The Lord sends His word, the Scripture says, to accomplish the thing. He sends it, and it will not what? Return to Him void. Oh, brother. When He sends it out, it's going to do something. Now, just because I stand up here and I tell you the Lord sent this don't mean that it's so. But when the Lord sends it, it'll accomplish the thing that He sends it to do. And it might not be the thing that you thought it would do. It might not result in the results you thought it would result in. I mean, you know, we're preaching some on the radio. And, you know, you might think that it would produce something, but in reality, it produces exactly what God sends it to do if it be of the Lord. And it's never what you think. But it's always what God sends it for. And it can't be stopped. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me He that is to be the ruler of Israel. When did Jesus Christ become the ruler of Israel? When He was born. Now, He was the ruler of Israel before He was born. But insofar as what the Scriptures reveal to us of the establishment of His kingdom in the earth, He became the king when He was born into this world. And what does it say about Him? It says, out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is the ruler of Israel. Now, you know, if you pause and think about it from a logical standpoint, and the Pharisees, you know they've read this passage of Scripture 100 times. And the prophet Micah said, he's coming out of Bethlehem. You see, they didn't know He was coming out of Bethlehem. They didn't know He came from Bethlehem. They said He came from Nazareth because that's where He grew up. See, they didn't know. The Lord hid it from them. Now, but had they searched, had they listened to the shepherds, they'd have known that He was born in Bethlehem. But they didn't have time to listen to the shepherds. Why? Because they was too smart. See, the Lord, He's hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but He's revealed them unto babes. Little old shepherds out in the field, minding their own business. They might have been out there telling dirty jokes or no telling what they was doing. And all of a sudden, the heavens were open. And the Lord said, it's given unto you to know this. This is something that's hid from the eyes of all the rest of Israel, but I'm telling you now that unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior. That's the glorious revelation of God. And that's exactly how it'll come to whoever it is, whether they be those that are weak and have no knowledge at all, or whether it be a great philosopher. They're all going to be brought to the same revelation. But who's it say he was? The one who's the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now we're coming up on a season of the year where the religious world pays their little bit of homage and tribute to the little baby Jesus. And he came into the world as a baby. He did. He was laid in a manger. Because what's more insignificant than a baby born in a stable? Couldn't amount to much. The Lord hid these things away so that the wise could not see it, could not know it. But it says this one, his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You see, multitudes, they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because they attribute in saying that they believe he's the Son of God, they attribute. Now, the Jews knew what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said, I and the Father are one. And that's why they took up stones to stone him. They said, this man blasphemes. But, of course, the common consideration today is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's like a lesser light in the pantheon of the Trinity here. You know, here you got the Father and you got the Son, a little lesser, and then you got the Holy Spirit down here bringing up the tail end. And that's kind of how that's all viewed. And in man's little nice way of putting it, men don't have a problem believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in how they understand what the Son of God to be, because they believe he's a little less than an absolutely sovereign God. But you see, what the Scripture says about him is revealed right here, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You see, David said, the gods of the heathen, he said, they have eyes, they make them eyes, and they make them feet, make them ears, they set them up on a pedestal and all that. He said, but our God's in the heavens. He had done whatsoever he had pleased. He said, he alone inhabiteth eternity. When the Lord came to Moses, and he said, Moses, you go tell them, I am. Moses said, wow. You see, he wasn't some little God of men's imaginations. This was the one who says, I am. And that's the same one that came and was born in Bethlehem. Not a different one, not a lesser light. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's not part of God. He's not a manifestation of God, although God has been pleased to manifest himself in Jesus Christ. He is God. That's the thing that, you see, separates the counterfeit from the false. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is this one? Do you? Now, it's easy to say, oh yes, I believe that. But think about it now. Do you believe it? Because there's a lot of ramifications that come with that, if you really believe it. He is that one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You see, one thing that I find among those who I believe express true faith in Christ is that they all delight in the exaltation of His name. Now, I know men say, oh, well, you know, some people don't understand. That may be true. I don't know about the understanding of men or whatever. But I'm telling you this. If a man believes what the Scripture says concerning this one who was born in Bethlehem, he must of necessity believe, fall down, and worship at the feet of an absolutely sovereign God. Unless he's going to take and tear out half of this book. How else can it be? And so when men bow up and hate the revelation of Christ as the supreme and absolute ruler, I ask myself, how can it be that they could be said to believe? I can't define it like that. I don't know. It's not up to me to say. But Christ is that one who is from everlasting. His goings forth. Men are so vain. We think that the world that we see is like the sum total of all that God is about or has done. Men get talking about, you know, they kind of try to box. Look, His goings forth. Where's He been going forth? He ain't just been going forth necessarily in the earth. I don't know. See, I don't know what God has done. I know what He's revealed unto us in the gospel. That's all that's pertinent. Men say, oh, well, one day we'll know all things. Brethren, you won't ever know all things. You can't know all things. Impossible that a creature should know all things. That's reserved unto Him who said, I am. Amen. You see, His goings forth are from of old. And brethren, the people of God flow to the house of God. And they say, oh, let us fall down and worship Him. Let us fall down at His feet. Worship at His footstool. You see, when the Lord said to Peter, whom do ye say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knew the ramifications of that. He said, Lord, we don't have anybody else to go to. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thomas doubted, and the Lord said, Thomas, or maybe it was Philip, I don't remember, Philip or Thomas, one of them. He said, show us the Father. He said, hey, have I been so long with you and you've not known who I am? You see, the Lord will show His people who He is. He's that one that was born in Bethlehem. But He's that one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He is that one who's the great and the mighty God, before whom the saints of God, with one heart and one accord, fall down and worship. And say, blessed be the name of the Lord.